Amen. Thank you, Rose. Me again. Sorry, can't get rid of me this morning, can you? I'm going to speak for about 20 minutes. So if you're sitting in the sunlight and would like to get in the shade, you look lovely in the shade, Steve. Please feel free to get up and move. That would be great. I've got some slides, but I'm not entirely sure you're going to be able to see them. But anyway, I'll tell you in just a second, Liz. I spent a couple of weeks saying to the Lord, what do you want to talk about this morning? What passages of scripture should we talk about? I don't know what to do. And I was thinking about it, and I just felt like the Lord said to me a few days ago, what's the morning all about? Who's the morning all about? And I thought, oh yes, the morning's all about Noah. Oh, it was a really great picture. It doesn't come out too well. So actually I thought, well, I could talk about Noah, but not that Noah. Liz, have you got the next one? We're going to talk about this Noah coming up. And, it's not come out too well, it's quite a funny picture. We're going to talk about the Noah in Genesis. Today I really think the Lord's just given us a message that is what we hope for little Noah's life. And I hope it will be something that, for the visitors who might not be familiar with the whole God and church thing, and also just for us as a congregation too. And I want to look not at the whole story, which is a familiar childhood story, isn't it, of Noah and the flood and the ark and the animals going in two by two and that rain coming down for 40 days. I could go in a song at this moment, but I won't. But just at three statements that we find in Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9, right at the start, about Noah. And a couple of them we've already heard this morning. The first one was Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The second one is Noah walked with God. And the third one is Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And sometimes it's hard to understand what they mean, these things, so I've looked at different translations, and hopefully we'll get some meaning that will speak to us this morning. So can the first one, she's ahead of me. The first one is Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Amplified Bible says Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. And my question really was, well, why? Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And if you look in Genesis 6, in verses 5 and 11, it gives us a clue. Verse 5 says this. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And verse 11 goes on to say, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. So Noah found grace in the eyes of God because he wasn't like everybody else around him. At face value, Noah behaved differently, and so God favoured him and saved him from destruction. And for me, straight away, I'm there going, oh, that's the struggle that so many of us have today. But to get God's grace and favour and love, we have to be good. We have to obey the rules. We have to be nice. We have to be a do-gooder. We need to live a good life. And if we live a good life, we'll be okay with God in the end. Even as Christians, if we're honest, there's a bit of a struggle in us about this whole thing about earning God's love. I know it's something that I sometimes struggle with. And in fact, as we read through the Bible, actually wiping out evil by destroying everybody evil in the population didn't really work. Because after the flood, men still made choices to go evil ways, and still do today. And today we remember the tragic events 10 years ago of 9/11, where there was a huge loss of life and our world was changed forever by the terrorist atrocities that day. So nothing really has changed, if you look back. There had to be a better way to deal with the condition of man's heart and to get grace to him other than to do it through good behaviour. The Bible tells us that grace has come to us through Jesus Christ, and with it, God's amazing, incredible love. The book of Romans in the Bible tells us that we have been justified freely by God's grace through Jesus, that Jesus Christ died for us in our place, for all the evil that mankind does, to release grace to us. So Jesus has swept away our condemnation, our place in the flood waters, if you want. And we're rescued, just as Noah was rescued in the ark, we are rescued through Jesus. God releases grace to us and sweeps away that perpetual struggle that we have of somehow needing to earn God's grace through good behaviour. So it's good news. We don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to follow rules. We don't have to be good for God to love us. As we believe in Jesus and we accept his death for us and we accept the free gift of grace he gives us, that opens up a whole new life with him. And the truth is this morning that Jesus loves every single one of us to our very core. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done, he loves us to our very cores this morning. And what is grace that we've been talking about? There's a natty little thing for grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So all of the riches of the goodness and the love of God are ours, but paid for by Jesus. They're at his expense. Another way of looking at it is, what is grace? Grace is not being treated as we deserve. We might deserve some floodwaters, but God doesn't treat us like that. Grace is God's love coming to us absolutely free of charge, with no strings attached. Grace is a gift that cost God everything by giving his son, but actually costs us absolutely nothing. It is a free gift. And grace is being able to say, I am the one that Jesus loves. And every single one of us in this room are able to say that this morning. You are the ones that Jesus loves. I love the Message Bible. It's not quite a strict translation of the original language. It's a bit more colloquial. But it's fantastic. It's a bit street language. And it says this. Psalm 32 says this. Count yourselves lucky. How happy you must be to get a fresh start. Your slate is wiped clean. Count yourself lucky. God holds nothing against you. This morning, God holds nothing against any one of you. And you're holding nothing back from him. It's incredible, isn't it? But it's absolutely true. God loves you this morning. And he has made a way for you to have that love in your life. But this free gift of grace, not earning God's love, it does tend to go against the grain for we humans, doesn't it? It goes against the instinct of humanity. We work, we earn, that's the way it goes. It goes against the principles of the world we live in. And we can have a bit of an inbuilt resistance to it, but you know, it is absolutely true. And sometimes God illustrates things to us in ways that speak to us quite dramatically. This whole thing of earning God's love is something that I struggled with all my life. God really spoke to me about his grace very dramatically a few years ago. My husband and I had very close friends. We've been friends for many, many years. And sadly, their marriage split up and they divorced. And it was very traumatic for them, obviously, but also for us. We were caught in the middle. You can never know, can you, in a marriage, what goes on in the four walls. But we were caught in the middle. We saw lots of the unpleasantness, lots of the things said in hurt and in anger. And it was really a very difficult time. As the years went by, both friends remarried. And the morning came, we were going to the wedding of the lady. And I really struggled with that, I'll be honest with you. I felt very deeply the things that had been said and done through the years of the divorce. And I knew that things had been done and said by her that were really sad and had caused a lot of pain. Both sides, you can't judge, you know. But I just knew those things. And I was standing in the shower getting ready for the wedding and I just said to the Lord, you know, Lord, I hope she doesn't wear a white dress today. And the Lord said to me, why? And I said, because there's just been so much hurt and pain that she's caused, so much she's failed at. How judgmental can that sound? But that's how I felt. And straight away the Lord said to me, but I've forgiven her. And I just stood there in the shower and thought, oh my goodness, and it hit me like a kind of a brick wall. That is the reality of grace and love and forgiveness, that it doesn't matter what the past has been. in terms of the Lord's love for you. He is there to wipe the slate clean. And that is grace. Grace is outrageous. Grace is extravagant. Sometimes grace seems unfair. But it is absolutely amazing. And the next slide. That is in the Message Bible again, that sentence, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," is put a different way. It says this, it says, Noah was different. God liked what he saw in Noah. And you know, when we accept Jesus' death for us, we become different. The Bible tells us that we are new creations, but actually our spirits are made alive. And that new creation of you with an alive spirit to God has never lived before. It's completely unique. You are a new creation. The Bible tells us our spirits, alive with God, are seated in heavenly places. That we are hidden in Jesus. And God calls us his children. He calls us beloved friends. He calls us kings in his kingdom. And he calls us priests. We are different. And God likes what he sees. When God looks at you this morning, he likes what he sees. How does that sit with you? That's hard, isn't it, sometimes for us to accept that. But God looks at you this morning and God likes what he sees. For starters, we're all made in his image. We have an incredible capacity for love, for relationship, for greatness, for goodness, for glory, for creativity. All those are attributes of God. We are made in his image. We are filled with his Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, when we give our lives to the Lord and accept what Jesus has done for us, he fills us with his Spirit. So when he looks at us, he sees himself. So he likes what he sees. And the Holy Spirit in us produces fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, something else, self-control. And that fruit is good. God loves to see that fruit in us. We are changed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives every day from glory to glory. And here is a really cool thought for you. I heard this on holiday, I liked this. The Bible tells us that we are made of the dust of the earth that the Lord God breathed life into. Now, when you think about dust, you might, like me, your heart might sink, because there's lots of it in my house. And even this morning, this was covered in dust. I was here, wasn't I, Angela? This morning, cleaning this, going, what? Someone doing housework in church hall? Dust is, well, in my house, it's, what is it, 90% dead human skin cells. And dust outside is like scrappy earth. It's not very nice, isn't it? And we're told we're made of dust. So right from the outset, we don't have a very good picture of ourselves, do we? Made from the dust of the earth. But do you know what? That dust isn't quite like that, because when God made the earth, he said, it is good. And Moses says to God in the Bible, show me your glory. And God shows him his goodness. So when God says, it is good, the whole earth was filled with his glory. Before the fall ever happened, it was glorious. You are made from glory dust. Oh, not from ordinary dust, from glory dust. And as we give our lives to the Lord and we get transformed by the Holy Spirit, we are being changed back from glory to glory into what we already are. Glorious beings. Isn't that a good thought? That's good dust. I'll have some of that in my house. Now, Philip Yancey, in this book, What's So Amazing About Grace, says this: sociologists say that we become what the most important person in our life thinks we are. Okay? So that might be your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your boss. You become what the most important person in your life thinks you are. How would our lives change if we truly believed the Bible's astounding words about God's love for us? And if we looked in the mirror every day and we saw what God sees? Beloved children, he likes what he sees. So we read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible tells us to seek God, to seek his face. So here's another way of thinking about that sentence. When we look for God and we seek his face, when you seek someone's face, you end up looking into their eyes. And when we look into God's eyes, we see eyes that are full of love, full of tenderness, full of acceptance, full of forgiveness. We see eyes that are full of grace. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord when he looked at him. We'll go to the second statement now, which is Noah walked with God. What does that mean? Now, when I was a child, my dad used to walk 5 paces ahead of us. He's a short man, my dad, and he used to stride off. And all I can remember is my mum saying, "Slow down, Eric! Slow down, Eric!" as we all trotted along behind him. I never ever walked next to my dad. My kids always walked 2 paces behind me. Now, either I've inherited my dad's fast pace, which is possible, and I'm taller, or they're embarrassed to be seen with me, which is also very possible. But it really annoys me, because I walk through town, and they're 2 or 3 paces behind me. They're not with me. I'm going, come on, come beside me. I want them to be next to me. I want to feel when I'm walking along, they're with me. You know, I can talk to them. I can make eye contact with them. We're doing something together. Even when we come to roads, I know they're teenagers and they can cross roads on their own, but I like to be there for them. I can keep an eye on them when danger comes. And the same is true with God. God wants us to walk with him. He wants us to walk next to him, in conversation with him, in touch with him. It is about relationship. Now, all sorts of things help us with that, coming to church, Bible reading, prayer, small groups, worship. But essentially, it's about a day-by-day walk next to him. Sometimes in conversation, sometimes in the quiet, just enjoying his company, going in the same direction, an awareness of his presence and love over us, keeping us out of danger. It is no more complicated than that. That is what a relationship with God's about. Noah walked with God, and that marked him out in history, as much as his good behaviour. And that good behaviour, I would suggest, flowed out of that relationship we had with God, not from external rules that were imposed on him. So the invitation really is to us today, will we walk like that with God? And the next one. The original translation I read said, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. I thought that was a bit odd. Then I had, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And then I came across this one, Noah was a good man, a man of integrity in his community. And you know, guys, the fact is, this great news can't be kept in here. We cannot keep this good news of Jesus in these four walls, our own precious secret. There's a world out there that desperately needs changing. As we've said, not so very different from Noah's time. The world needs to know that there is unconditional love freely available. They need to know that there's a Father that loves them unreservedly. They need to know that there's a way to get to that love through Jesus. And they need to know that they don't have to live under the great struggle of earning love, grace, and favour. And they need to know the transforming, liberating, life-changing love of Jesus. We carry that message and we are the hope for the world. There's a lady called Joyce Meyer who runs a Christian ministry, and their strapline is this: change the world one life at a time. So going back to this, we need to live as people of integrity, the same out there as we are in here, with the same message of hope and love. Just want to read a story to you in this book. Philip Yancey says this: a prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs, and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. And he goes on to say, many years ago I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these. Firstly, the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness. And secondly, the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. So our challenge is to walk with God and to, with his help, to understand, to receive, and to live out his unconditional love, grace, and forgiveness. We need to do it here in this family that we belong to, one with another, and we need to do it out in our communities, with our families, our friends, in our neighbourhoods, and in our workplaces. Let's be people who are different and who live differently, because we know that we find grace in the eyes of the Lord. What I asked Angela to do is to come and sing Amazing Grace over us again. It was amazing that we sang it earlier. I came in this morning and Angela said, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And what I would like you to do is just sit as Angela and Tina sing it over you and just receive the unconditional love of God for you. Just receive it. That's all you have to do. If you know that you struggle deep down with earning God's grace and his love, then just say sorry. Just say sorry and ask him to change it. Ask him to renew your mind and change you from the inside out, and he will, because he loves doing it. And if what I've said this morning about knowing Jesus has struck a chord with you, and you know that that isn't something that's in your life at the moment, but you might like it to be, then please come and talk to me at the end. I'll be here, and I would love to introduce you to Jesus.